John chapter number 19 and verse number 25. We'll read a few verses leading up to the text in verse number 30. John 19, verse number 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, this, of course, is one of the seven sayings uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ as he's here at the cross of Calvary. And the ancient Greeks used to boast of the fact that they could give a great ocean of truth in very few words. And in the Greek New Testament, there is actually one word for these words that is translated in our King James Bible, it is finished. This word in the Greek is actually one word, and that word is tetelestai, and that word tetelestai means that it is finished. Now, when Jesus said it is finished, he did not mean, obviously, that he was finished. As a matter of fact, in the grand scheme of things, everything is getting started. I got a cough drop in my mouth. And if I don't spit it out, Brother Hub, you might lose an eyeball if it was to fly out. So I just might as well take it out, all right? But really, this thing's just getting started here because the Lord wanted them to know that he was not done. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees thought, well, we've taken care of this man, but he was not finished. I have no doubt that the demons of hell expressed great joy and rejoiced with glee when they heard Jesus say that it is finished, but he was not finished. Even the disciples were disappointed, and they said, well, this thing's all over. That's why they went and hid out in the upper room. You say, why Jesus walk in the wall? The reason he walked through the wall and didn't knock on the door, because if he had knocked on the door, they'd all died of a heart attack, because it's up their head afraid that they was going to do to them what they did to Jesus. But he let them know in the upper room that he was not finished. And in this text, you read where John's gospel says it is finished, and Mark and Luke add the fact that it was a loud cry. And I said that to say this: when Jesus uttered it is finished, it was not something that was done passively. It was not done with a whisper. It was not done something that was behind the scenes. It was a loud, resounding, it is finished. It was not whispered in weakness. It was triumphantly uttered, it is finished, with a ringing shout of victory. Finished, perfected, completed, accomplished, it is finished. And since the determinate counsel of God, this plan was setting forth of the reclaiming of lost humanity, when Jesus cried these words, it is finished. First of all, these words, it is finished, or this word, fulfilled prophecy. See, the prophecies were finished when Jesus said, it is finished. Jesus did not die ahead of time, and he did not die behind time. He died right on time. Do you know over 30 prophecies were fulfilled in the text when Jesus said, it is finished? He checked every prophetical utterance off that was ever foretold to him in the Old Testament. You know, you and I, people say, what kind of hymn book y'all use? I say we use a King James Bible, amen. It's a hymn book, H-I-M. This book is all about Jesus. If you read one page, Billy Kelly said, if you read one page on the Bible and you don't see Jesus, read the next page, you'll find him on there twice. And I don't know if that's right, but it sounds pretty good. This Bible is all about Jesus. And you know, as you study the Old Testament, we see where the promised seed will be attacked. It's been referred to by many writers as the battle of the ages, where the promised seed would be attacked. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 15, the word of God says this, and this is a prophecy. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And the battle of the ages had been raging ever since that day. And we see that how that lineage had been attacked, and I believe probably that's the result, starting with the murder of Abel, probably the first possible candidate, if you will, of the promised seed. And of course, and I ain't got time to preach all this, how that Seth was the promised seed, but I believe that the adversary put that in the heart of Cain to take the life of Abel, who I think was the first high priest in the Bible. And we see that how Cain came against his brother Abel, and how we can see through the lineage and through the promised seed and through the good seed and the evil seed, if you will, that they were at one another continually. Noah is the seed of the woman, and Satan's scheme was to stop all the sacrifice and to wipe out mankind, but God had Noah, and God had some sons to be the progenitors of the human race, and so that did not work. I want to say something tonight. You're not going to stop God's plan. God's got a plan. God had a redeemer, and God's got some things tonight. Hey, he's got his hand on the wheel, and he's got his foot on the throttle, and we've not put one wrinkle on his eternal brow, and he knows what's going on in our life, amen, and he had a purpose. I ain't got time to preach everything, but I'll say this. I got to mention Esther. We know that Haman had conspired with the king of Persia to take out God's people, and as it were, Haman really was an Amalekite, which was the son of Esau, which came against Jacob, and we see that battle. That's, again, part of that battle of the ages, but we do know this, that there in that great book of Esther, Haman ended up hanging on the gallows that he had erected to try to take out the Jewish people because that seed would come from the Jews. I'll say this, in the New Testament, Herod had ordered the males 2 years old and younger to be massacred after the visit of the Magi. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," the prophecies were fulfilled. His suffering was finished. His shame was finished. In Psalm 22, we read about the bulls of Bashan, where the psalmist said that they would rise up against him, that they would come against him, and they would compass him. That's all pointing to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, when he said, "It is finished," it fulfilled prophecy. But not only that, it fulfilled the patterns in the Old Testament. When Jesus said, "It is finished," all the prophetical predictions, all the Jewish sacrifices, everything have now received their final accomplishment. Listen, when you entered into the tabernacle in the wilderness, the first place that you came to was that fiery altar, and that is a picture of Calvary, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed. And when you walked in that fiery, that place and that altar, that fire totally consumed that sacrifice. And that's what happened to Jesus at the cross. You know, in Luke 24, when the Emmaus disciples were headed back home, and that Jesus began to expound the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Hey, can you imagine that message when he went back and said, "Hey, I want you to know something. Those animals that were killed there in Genesis, those animals that had the blood shed. And when I put the coats on Adam and Eve, those animals, that was a picture of me. The lamb that was pictured in the book of Exodus, that is a picture of me. The pardon in the book of Leviticus, that is a picture of me. In the Day of the Atonement, Leviticus 16, you had these two rams that were brought before the high priest. One of the rams had to die, and the other ram, the scapegoat, was taken out into the wilderness by the fit man. You had all these Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you look how the, even the law of the lepers, when he brought in the two doves, and he bring in that one innocent dove, put his blood in the basin. That's a picture of the blood that Jesus shed. But he would take another dove. He would put the blood on the wings of the dove. The high priest would take that dove outside and turn that dove loose. He'd say a prayer and turn the dove loose, and the dove would fly away with all the sins of the nation of Israel. You say, what is that? Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Hey, that's what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just telling you, that's what John said when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He fulfilled the patterns, but it was the Father's purpose. See, it all began in a lowly stable. A king would be born there in the stable, and Jesus told that he chose the time that he would die. He chose the place that he would die. He chose the hour that he would utter these words, "It is finished." That's why the Bible said in John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me." He said, "Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Hey, listen, the devil did not drive him up the bloody hill. The devil did not drive him up that hill. He did not make his way through the Via Dolorosa because the devil had a knife at his back. You say, why? How did he do it? The Bible said he went a little further in Gethsemane. He went a little further up to Golgotha, and he went all the way to Calvary. Hey, you say, why? For the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He saw a crowd here at Philadelphia Baptist on a Wednesday night. He said, "Father, I'm committed." He set his face like a flint, and he went to Calvary. Thank God, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Amen. For the love of God, amen.
I'm talking about it was the Father's purpose. He came to die. This word that Jesus used, tetelestai, was used back in the Bible days when a servant would complete his task. This servant would come back to his master, and after all the work was done, the servant would bow down before his master. And instead of saying, I've done, or I'm completed this thing, he would just simply say, Master, tetelestai, it is finished. Rather than saying the job is over, he would simply say what Jesus said in John 19 and verse 30, it is finished. I said that to say this, in Philippians 2:8, the Bible talked about Jesus being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He took upon himself the form of a servant. At 33 years of age, Jesus could say, Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God. This word was not only used by the servants of the day, it was used by the artists of the day. The artists of the day would use this word. Some of the greatest art that you and I have in this period, and you can tell I'm an artist, you know, and I'm in all that kind of stuff. How about some of the greatest art that you and I know came from this day and age and this period of time? And when the artist of the day would have completed a masterpiece, when the artist would make a final stroke on the canvas, and when it all came together, the artist would stand back and look at that painting, and he would say, it is finished. It's done. It is perfect. See, the disciples did not understand how that canvas that the Lord Jesus Christ would use it as a backdrop. You know, you can see this, as, and I can't remember that guy, Bob Ross, that's his name, how the guy with the big old afro, and he'd paint, I mean, he'd start, and the canvas, it'd be, you couldn't understand. I mean, listen, it'd just start out blank, and he'd make a stroke here and a stroke here and a stroke here. You'd say, what in the world is he going to paint? And by the time it's over with, I mean, listen, old Bob, he did a good job at painting, amen. I mean, he might need to go down to barbershop, but the fella could paint good, all right? And listen, he did always do a good, but you couldn't tell where he was going. But when he made that final stroke, it all came into being. I mean, it was exactly like the artist wanted it to be. Well, that's what Jesus did. Listen, Pete came to Peter. Peter said, no, Lord, what are you talking about? And listen, Satan tried to stop him and tried to throw him off course, but Jesus just kept right on going. And Peter said, be it far from thee. And listen, Jesus rebuked him. He said, you savorest not the things of God. He said, you don't understand, fellas. He said, I'm putting the stroke on this canvas, even though you don't understand now. It'll make sense to you one of these days. I'll tell you this. You know what the Bible talked about when it said workmanship? I'm talking about, listen, when Jesus is there in that canvas of Calvary and he makes that final stroke on heaven's finest painting and he says, it is finished. When he utters these words, he makes that final stroke and now all the mess is cleared up. Everything is over with. And they're saying, well, what are we going to do now? Our life is a mess. And they did not realize what Jesus was doing in their life was making life worth living and giving them a life that would make something beautiful in somebody's eyes. You know what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? He said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You know that word workmanship? It literally means a piece of art. A piece of art. I don't know about you, but my life was a mess when Jesus came my way. I mean, honey, these guys, they talking about all these things they give up, all these great sacrifices they had to make, and I know maybe they did, but honey, I didn't have nothing when I came to Jesus. I mean, I was barefooted, had on a, under God, had on a pair of Alabama warm-ups. Can you believe that? I mean, listen, had a pair of Alabama warm-ups on. I looked like a woolly booger. I looked like a Elvis Presley and Benny Hinn on a bad day with a top down, drug through the briar patch backwards. You talking about looking rough. There's my mama back there, and my said, Randy, what's wrong? I said, Mama, I need to get right with God. Hey, I was barefooted, had on a t-shirt. I mean, are you talking about in bad shape? My life was a mess. Honey, when I got up out of that living room, off that love seat ever since that day, Jesus Christ has made life worth living. And he took the mess I'd made and made it worth living. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm just telling you, Jesus can, whatever mess you get yourself in, it ain't too big for Jesus. Amen. I thank God for the canvas of Calvary. He said it is finished. This was also a merchant's word. It was a word that was used in business transactions of the day. When a man has has ran credit. Amen. I know we all know about that. But when a man had some credit, when he had paid that bill off in full, rather than marking on that bill and saying paid in full, they would put this word that Jesus used. They had a stamp and it would say tetelestai. That means that that individual did not owe that debt anymore. That debt was paid in full. And because of the finished work of Calvary, there's nothing more that you and I can do. There's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. It's like a lot of people, they say, well, if I can just talk God into saving me, if I can just quit enough, stop enough, do enough. Hey, listen, honey, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. It's not something you earn. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we'd do. Brother Kirkpatrick, we'd boast and we'd brag about all we did and about how many rosary beads we counted and how faithful we was down to this and that and the other. I tell you, salvation is nothing but the gift of God. If you'll receive the gift, he'll say it's finished on your record. Amen. It was a merchant's word. It was a judge's word. Back in the day, when a man would be put in prison, he would be incarcerated. He would have to stay there in the jail. And the charges against him were put up on his prison door. If he was guilty of thievery or whatever, he'd put up in there, he's guilty of stealing or whatever the charge may be. But when he had paid his debt to society, they would write on the bill of charges against him. The soldier would come in, take the bill of charges off the door, and they would bring that bill of charges before the judge. And that judge would say, has this man paid his debt? Yes, Your Honor. This man has paid his debt. He's paid it in full. He doesn't owe anything. The judge would take that stamp and take the charges of that man. And on those charges, he would say, it is finished. He'd put that stamp on the charges. It is finished. So maybe when he'd go through town and he'd try to get a job, they'd say, well, I remember you. You're Kevin Thomas. You're the one who robbed that bank that time. Or I remember you. You're this individual that stole this. You're that individual that did that. You're that person that took that life of that individual. You were the one. You were the drunkard that was down there. You were the dope dealer down there. That man could pull out of his pocket and say, well, I used to be. But the judge done said it's finished. The judge has said it's over. They'd take the paper and say, well, we can't hold no charges against him. He's free to go. He's paid his debt. You know, that's what Jesus did for you and I at the cross of Calvary, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You don't have to worry about the law coming back, getting you on a technicality. Amen. Jesus paid the debt at the cross of Calvary. He said, it is finished. It's finished. This word was a warrior's word. When the war was over, the warrior would come home and look into the face of the general or look into the face of his family. And when the final battle was over and the victory was won, he would stand before the general and say, tetelestai, the victory is won. I'll say this, I like this one better. This was a word that was also used of the generals of the day. When the final battle was over, they would have the victorious general and the losing general. They would meet in the middle of the last battleground, the last place of skirmish, the last place of battle. When the final battle was won, the two generals would meet in the middle of that battlefield. And the losing general would ride his horse out and he would dismount. He would take off his armor. He'd lay down his sword. He would expose his neck in the middle of that battlefield. And that victorious general would then dismount his horse. He would hold his sword high in victory. And he would put his foot on the neck of the losing general. And he'd raise his sword in victory and say, tetelestai, it is finished. I tell you, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, he said, well, I tell you what, you might do some damage, and there will be a time where you're going to bruise his heel, but there'll be a day where he will crush your head. I tell you, when Jesus said, it is finished, the devil's neck was exposed, and King Jesus raised the sword of victory and stomped on his head and said, it is finished. And the devil got to looking around and said, hey, fellas, have y'all seen my keys? I've lost my keys somewhere. And about that time, Jesus said, I'm he that liveth. He said, I'm alive forevermore, and I've got the keys of death and of hell. Jesus said, it's finished. The devil thought he had won. one. The devil thought he'd got the victory, but Jesus gave you and I victory. Death is a taskmaster. Amen. It is. It brings terror. It brings sadness. How many people say, Brother Randy, you afraid to die? No, I ain't afraid to die. I just don't want to die right now. But I do know this. Jesus gave us the victory. He won the victory through death and destroyed him who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He said it is finished because it was the final payment. The tense of the word it is finished, it means it is finished, it stands finished, and it'll always be finished. Hebrews 10:12 said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The reason he did, because it is finished. The writer said, and after he bowed his head, he gave up the ghost, or yielded up his spirit. I've heard people say this. They say, Jesus died as a loser. He bowed his head in defeat. Oh, no. Au contraire. That is not the case at all. Back in the New Testament days, when Olympians would win their particular event, they would be brought to the podium. And instead of what they do today, you know, instead of this or even this or everything that they do or that other stuff where they tear an anterior cruciate ligament because they jump up in there and come down sideways and have knee surgery and all that and mess up the celebration. Instead of doing that, you know what they did? When that Olympian would win his particular event, he wouldn't bring a lot of attention to himself. He would just simply bow his head in humility and victory. When Jesus bowed his head at the cross of Calvary, it was not because he had been defeated. It was because he knew the job had got done, that he had did the work that God gave him to do, and he gave us victory through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished victory. He accomplished our forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a violation of justice. God will never compromise his justice. What God did is he carried out his justice on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness means that you can be released. That's how you're going to get forgiven. It's not going to be doing better. It's not going to be turning over a new leaf. It's going to take your place to that place called Calvary. Take your place there and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me in my place, in my stead. The Bible said this in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's the same word as remission in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus shed his blood at the cross of Calvary to wash away your sins. The guilt of past sins can be gone tonight. If you'll look to Jesus, it is finished. Thank you, preacher. Amen.